One of the many reasons I'm grateful to be Southern Baptist is because we recognize that any individual is lost without a personal saving relationship with Christ. And we understand the Great Commission is not just for a select few, but it's for every believer to do his and her part to take the gospel to those individuals. And so we pray, and we give, and we go. And you have multiple opportunities this next week to pray, to give financially. You can give to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. You can purchase a Christmas poinsettia in memory or honor of someone. You can contribute to our Lottie Moon post office, which opens today. You can give to our World Mission Fund. And while you personally may not be going across a sea or an ocean this next week, you can go across the street and across the hall and across the office and across the classroom. And you can help be part of the solution to the world's greatest problem, which is lostness. And may we as Southern Baptists be found faithful in being a part of that solution. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. We are turning our attention today to the Gospel of Luke. And it's so appropriate this time of year as we are in the Christmas season. I'm looking forward to the birth of Christ. And we begin our study this morning in the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to look quickly at the verse 38 verses of Luke chapter 1. But we start in verses 1 through 4. And we're answering this question, can a virgin give birth? Can a virgin give birth? Look there in verse 1, and let's think this morning, first of all, about the administration of Luke. Notice that Luke is the author of Luke. It says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which has been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Church history attributes the Gospel of Luke to Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. More than likely, he was the Apostle Paul's personal physician. And we see him throughout the book of Acts attending to Paul and to other followers of Christ on those missionary journeys. Luke not only is the author of the Gospel of Luke, but he's also the author of the book of Acts. And those two books in our New Testament are meant to be read together as a two-volume history, if you will. The Gospel of Luke telling us the story, the history, the historical reality of the life of Jesus Christ. And then the book of Acts telling us the historical reality of the first church. And so not only do we think about the Gospel of Luke, but we also think about the book of Acts. We think not only about the author being Luke, but we think for just a moment about Luke's aim. What was his purpose in writing this account? Well, it was simply to tell the story of Jesus. To tell the story about Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. And he gives us some details there in verse 1. He's he says to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. He's collected information, verse 2 tells us, from eyewitnesses. Verse 3 talks about an orderly account that Dr. Luke is going to give to us. Also, another aim of Luke's that we'll see again and again and again is to remind the body of Christ that Jesus is the Savior of the entire world and every kind of person in the entire world. Did you know that Dr. Luke is the one and only, the singular Gentile author of all of the 66 books of the Bible? Only Luke. He's the only Gentile author. And that's good news. You know why? Because this is a room of Gentiles this morning. And he demonstrates again and again that those who may have been considered outcast in the first century or on the fringes of society, Dr. Luke is going to highlight how Jesus came to be the Savior of Gentiles. Jesus came to be the Savior of women. He's going to highlight women in this gospel. He came to be the Savior of the poor and the oppressed. Jesus came to be the Savior of the sick. So all of these groups that are oftentimes in the minority or marginalized, Luke is going to spotlight them and to demonstrate that Jesus Christ came to be their Savior. And then who is his audience? Verse 3 tells us it's an audience of one. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know a lot about Theophilus. We know he was some type of nobleman. And it may be that he was a relatively new Christian. Because verse 4, Luke says, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So I'm going to share this story of Jesus with you, Theophilus. And this story of Jesus will be the foundation of your faith. So here in verses 1 through 4, the administration of Luke. Notice beginning in verse 5, a declaration to Zacharias. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was there serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And then here's the declaration in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Well, this is none other than John the Baptist. And this angel is making this declaration to Zacharias that your prayers have been answered. And we're going to see in just a moment that John the Baptist was the first cousin of the Lord Jesus, 6 months older than he was. Let's continue reading verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she had hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so John the Baptist was born, and he was a messenger who prepared the way of the Lord, the forerunner, like Elijah, but again, the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 26 and notice this salutation from Gabriel. We heard Gabriel speak to Zacharias, but now we're going to see and hear Gabriel speak to Mary. Now in the sixth month, and again, that's a time marker letting us know that John the Baptist is 6 months older than his cousin, the Lord Jesus. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27, if you write in your Bible, underline or circle the word virgin used not once but twice there in verse 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, I need to explain or remind you just a little bit about first century marriages. You'll see there in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man. We might think of that today similar to an engagement period. But it's a little bit more than that. In the first century, Joseph's family would have arranged with Mary's family for the two of them to be married. And Joseph would have paid some type of dowry. Joseph's family would have paid some type of dowry to Mary's family. And when that arrangement began, that couple, Joseph and Mary, were considered betrothed. They were considered married, even though during that betrothal period for approximately 11 or 12 months, they didn't live together, but yet they were still considered married. They were still considered betrothed. But after the betrothal period, after the engagement period, and now ready for the wedding, Joseph would send for Mary. And Mary would come to Joseph's town, to Joseph's family. And there would be what the Bible calls a wedding feast or a wedding celebration. And this would happen for an extended period of time. This is not just a Saturday afternoon and into the evening. This is a 7 to 10 day celebration of these two individuals and these two families coming together. And then after the betrothal period and after the wedding feast, Joseph and Mary would then finally consummate their marriage. And we would hope live happily ever after. But I want you to see in this salutation from Gabriel again, make no mistake about it, that during this time period, Mary was not unfaithful to Joseph. She was saving herself for her husband. And teenagers, can I tell you that even today, this is God's plan for you? It was God's plan for Mary 2,000 years ago. It is God's plan for you today to save your virginity for your spouse. The word virgin you'll find there in verse 27. Not once, but twice. As Gabriel speaks to Mary. Now, understand also in verse 28, he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Now, what would make Mary be highly favored? Well, we're going to find out more so in just a moment. But also notice in verse 29, which was true most of the time when angels spoke to humans. Was this alarming? Was this concerning? Was this frightening? Absolutely. In verse 29 said, "But when she saw him, she was troubled." It wasn't a normal conversation that you have with the person sitting next to you or to your spouse or your children. Mary had heard from Gabriel, an angel, and so she was troubled. Well, verse 30 begins the proclamation about Jesus. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Again, this idea of favor. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And that's the reason why Mary was considered favored. She would conceive and give birth to the Son of God. Notice how the angel continues to describe Mary's son. Number one, verse 32, he will be great. And will, number two, be called the Son of the Highest. And number three, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And number four, verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And number five, of his kingdom there will be no end. Now those last three attributes and characteristics of Jesus, beginning there in verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, that's a reference to some end time events. The millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and him reigning on his throne and reigning over the house of Jacob forever. And then of eternity, of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then for a third time in our text, verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" We have a reference to Mary's virginity. Now, I need for you to let this sink in. Let this sink in, the age that we're talking about of Mary. We're talking about a young teenager. Probably between 13 to 15 years of age. That's younger than my youngest daughter. And to think about having this conversation with an angel, and the angel saying, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. It's mind-blowing. Staggering. Well, how is this going to happen? Mary asks, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, what is described there in verse 35? There is nothing grotesque about what the angel has said. And there's not even anything sexual about what the angel has said. It is absolutely, positively mysterious. And it doesn't involve anything that we might think of today, like artificial insemination, in vitro fertilization. This angel has declared that this virgin will give birth. And then finally in verse 38, notice the veneration of Mary. And I don't mean veneration like our Catholic friends mean veneration. When our Catholic friends talk about veneration, they're talking about Mary as the object of their veneration. Here in verse 38, Mary is the source of the veneration. She's the source of the worship. She's the source of the honoring. Well, what then is the object? The Lord. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Or your translation may say, the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let all of this, let the Lord's will be done, if in fact this is the Lord's will. She was surrendered. She was submissive to God's plan for her life. And the veneration of the Lord came from her to the Lord. Now, again, the question we ask this morning, can a virgin give birth? Well, the answer comes from verse 37. Let's look. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Would you read that with me aloud? For with God, nothing will be impossible. And let's read it one more time, just for good measure. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Do you believe that with God, nothing will be impossible? Can a virgin give birth? Absolutely. For with God, nothing will be impossible. But you see, that's not the only question that the Lord wants you to answer this morning. The Lord wants to answer a couple of more questions in your life. Is God so powerful that he can save anyone? Absolutely. He can even save some individuals in this room this morning who have lived 40, 50, 60, 70 years and who have never given their lives to Christ because they have thought, oh, I've been too bad. God can't save me, for with God, nothing will be impossible. You think God can fix your marriage? Oh, Brother Richard, you don't know my spouse. For with God, nothing is impossible. You think God can save your business? Oh, we are so far in the red. I mean, the creditors are calling as we speak. For with God, nothing is impossible. You think God can reconcile friends and family who've been hurt over words or deeds and haven't spoken to one another in 10, 20, 30 years? For with God, nothing is impossible. Can a virgin give birth? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, one did 2,000 years ago. Gave birth to the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our coming King. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, some of you here this morning, there are things going on in your life, unbeknownst to me, and you're wondering, is there any hope? For with God, nothing is impossible. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, in just a moment after I finish praying, you may have been wondering and even thinking to yourself, God can't save me. But oh friend, for with God, nothing is impossible. And if today you would admit that you were a sinner, and if today you would believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sin, and if today you would call upon the name of the Lord to save you, He will. And I would invite you to step out of one of these aisles in just a moment as we're standing and singing all across the auditorium. Come here to the front to me or to Brother Ronnie. And say, today I want to put my faith and trust in Christ. And you can be saved today. Maybe this morning you need to connect with a local church. You've been visiting Emory Baptist Church, but you're not formally a member. And you know that the Holy Spirit has put you here to be connected to this body. We'd love to welcome you this morning on the transfer of your church letter. We'd love to welcome you this morning. After being baptized, we'd love to welcome you if this is where God is leading you to serve Him. Maybe you need to come this morning here to the front on bended knee just simply to pray. And to be reminded that regardless of what your situation is, nothing is impossible with God. Because a virgin gave birth to Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful that we have hope in the infinite God of creation. And Father, help us today to be mindful of the hope that we have in Him, the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would do an amazing and a mighty work in our midst. Lord, we love You. And we thank You for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front, and Brother Chris comes to lead us. You come today responding publicly to our invitation.